wow, cut it out, knock it off. This is ridiculous. Please be seated. It's good to be here. Well, I do come with good news this morning. Could you use a little good news? I bet you could. You've been reading the paper, you get depressed, you watch Fox News, CNN, and what good news do they have? Hey, you can hear good news right here, and I have good news for you this morning. Listen up and listen carefully. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts, brace yourselves. God loves you. Oh, yeah. There's no better news around, is there? I mean, if there's better news than that, pray tell me. God loves you. He's crazy about you. You are the apple of His eye. You are the object of His affection. He loves you more than you possibly could imagine. And He demonstrated that on a cross 2,000 years ago. God is good. He is so good. You know, the greatest miracle in the Bible is not when Jesus turned the water into wine. The greatest miracle is not when Jesus made the lame man walk or the blind man see. The greatest miracle in the Bible is not when Jesus made Lazarus alive after he had died. The greatest miracle in the Bible is found in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the greatest miracle. I'm in awe of that. I can't believe it. Because why should God love you? Why should he love me? We've given him no reason, have we? And yet, while we're yet sinners, God loves us. And He gave us His only Son. He shed blood on our behalf. Unbelievable. God is good. Well, like Bruce mentioned, I'm originally from these parts. I grew up in the San Fernando Valley. Anyone else here grew up in, I grew up in Van Nuys. And, I miss it. So many things I miss about California. It's been a while since I've been here, and I see that Hawaiian shirts are still the thing. Or maybe they are out of style and the rest of you just haven't got word yet, huh? And then you still got that stuff, what's it called? Oh yeah, traffic. You still got that going for you. Thank you very much, Bruce. You're a good brother. God love you. So it is good to be here. I spent a couple years in the mission field. Siegen, Germany. Jack has sent quite a few troops out there to bless us while we were out there. And I'll tell you, we had some exciting times there. I got to tell you this one story. One year, we had this youth team come out from Calvary Chapel San Bernardino, where I used to be the youth pastor. My old youth group came out to do some street witnessing, evangelism, do some pantomimes and music. And so we're getting ready to go out into the city. And so we stop at the market and we load up on water. You got to have water there. I mean, it's a hoof when you walk through there. I don't know how many of you have been on the outreach teams, but the city is about as hilly as San Francisco, and you're hoofing, and you gotta have the water. And so we stop at the little market at the bottom of the hill. We find the water at the market. It says on the can, Mountain Spring Water. So we stock up on that stuff, and we're hoofing through the city, and finally it's noontime. We gotta stop. We gotta take a break and rest and catch a bite to eat. So we park in front of this sandwich shop, and we all start opening our cans of water. And this one kid takes a sip and he goes, "This water tastes mighty strange." I open mine. I go, "Yeah, it tastes mighty strange." It turns out that it's beer. I got this youth team, junior hires, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, and I'm getting them snockered. Now, to make things even wilder, this big, gigantic person of a man, he comes walking by. He's got this huge, booming voice. How many have ever heard Pastor David Hocking speak? This guy made David Hocking sound like Pee Wee Herman. He's incredible. He's got this booming voice, and he sees all his kids parked in front of the sandwich shop, and I'm ordering sandwiches by now, and he comes up to me and, you know, asks, "Hey, what are you guys doing here?" And I go, "Man, we're here to tell people about Jesus." Not forgetting all the kids got beers in their hands. You know? Yeah. Yeah, we don't pray for the anointing, man. I just buy them around and, you know, liquid courage. And so I guess he didn't notice what we were drinking. We didn't drink it, but, you know, he didn't notice the cans of beer, whatever. So he starts asking, "Oh, that's really neat. You know, I believe too, and I studied the Bible." And he goes, "Have you studied the Bible?" I go, "I sure have." He goes, "Well, what translation do you use?" And that's when everything fell apart. You see, they've never heard of the King James Bible there in Germany, but they've heard of King James. And Germans are not very fond of King James, I learned that day. And I said, "Well, I use the New King James Bible when I study. That's one of the translations." He goes, "The what?" I said, "New King James." "King James?" And then he started yelling and screaming. And then all of a sudden, this huge guy in the middle of the city, people all around, he's pointing to me and the youth group, you know, "Leave my country. Leave it now. Go." Oh, boy. So that was one of our fun events in the mission field. And if you've never been on a mission trip, I highly recommend the experience. And pick up some mountain spring water while you're there. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, you're good. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. That is good news. That's encouraging, Father, that you love us. And we want to know you more so that we might love you more. I pray this morning, Father, that you would just hold captive our hearts, that we would fall so deeply in love with you that our lives would just be sold out for your purposes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, and we will look at verses 8 to 23. And what I want to talk about this morning is seeking God's presence. You know, I have a confession this morning. I could use a little more of God in my life. What about you? Could you use a little more of God in your life? Do you desire more of Him? I certainly do. And I hope after we explore the Scriptures here that perhaps that we can take that next step, whatever it takes, to have more of Him in our lives. We need to be seekers of God. What does that mean, to be a seeker, to seek God? To seek, what does that mean? To seek, and really seeking, what it involves is not settling. When we're seeking after something, we don't settle for anything less than what we're truly seeking in our hearts. And let me give an illustration. The past few months, I've been teaching a Bible class at one of the local high schools where I live in Texas. It's been a blast. And I've made an observation about teenagers. Maybe you have too. They're all seeking something. The girls are all seeking a boy. And the boys are all seeking a girl. It's kind of strange how that happens. And there are those who are holding out. There's the few girls that are seeking not just any boy, but they're holding out for that right someone, that perfect someone that they truly believe that God has appointed for them. And then there are those who are just settled, Well, any guy will do. You know, I just need a boyfriend. I'm lonely. I need a man. You know, that's true with guys, too. Oh, any girl. I just need someone to, you know, hang around with. And any girl. And then there's those guys that are waiting for that special someone. That's someone that they believe that God has appointed for them. And so they're not settling. They're seeking for the right thing, the right one. You're all seekers. Last night you were seeking. At dinner time. You were seeking after something nutritious to eat. You would not settle. You opened that cupboard and you didn't settle for the box of Oreos for dinner, did you? You didn't go for the bag of Doritos. You went for that nutritious steak. You know, the vegetables. You were seeking this morning when you opened your closet. You were seeking for that right thing, that perfect thing to wear. You said to yourself, "Me, self, I want to look good. And so I want to find the right thing that's going to make me look all right." And then a few of you just settled. You know who you are. You pulled something out of the hamper there. You gave it a whiff. You said, "I guess it'll work. Why not?" You wonder why there's empty seats next to you, you know. I made an observation in my church, and maybe you observed it here too. after September 11th, there were a lot of people who were seeking God. My church was packed. I had an altar call like I'd never seen before. It was incredible how many people came to see God. And you know, today, most of them, sad to say, I haven't a clue where they are. And I talked with my sister yesterday, who lives here in California. It's been a long time since I had a good long talk with her. And she said, you know what, Terry? I went to church for the first time. She was raised like I was, a Catholic, and she hadn't stepped foot in a church in, I guess, really about 40 years is the last time she'd been in a church. And after September 11th, she really felt compelled. And she goes, Terry, I went to a church. I tried it. And she's familiar with the Catholic Church, and so she went to Mass, and she said, I just can't go back. There's just too many kids, and I can't handle the kids. And so she settled for something less than the true and living God. I mean, if there's a cost involved in seeking God, I just can't go there. And that's how so many people are. Yeah, I'll seek God, but what's it going to cost me? And if it costs you something like putting up with kids or whatever it is, well, my search has ended. I'll settle for something less. And we find that the Israelites in Exodus chapter 33 have settled for something less than the true and living God. They have settled for something less than true and genuine worship. And we find one seeker in our story. His name is Moses. What does it mean to seek God? Three things. Number one, it means to seek His face. Secondly, it means to seek His way. And thirdly, it means to seek His glory. Let's begin our study in verse 8, Exodus chapter 33. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses, until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now I need to kind of set the stage here. You need to know where the nation of Israel is at this point in time. And it's not a high moment in their history. They're still in the wilderness. And if the truth be known, God isn't speaking to them. And sadly enough, they're not speaking to God. They're not speaking to God. God's not speaking to them. And it all began when Moses was summoned up that mountain, Mount Sinai. You know the story. He went up there to have an encounter with God, to hear from the Lord, to know His ways, to hear the statutes of the Lord. And the Israelites are at the foot of the mountain watching their sundials, their watches. What is taking so long up there? Where are they? Where is my God? Where is our leader, Moses? And they finally kind of just threw up their arms. We've waited long enough. Moses can keep that God of his. We'll just, by golly, create one of our own. And when Moses returns down the mountain, what does he find? He finds, we know how many men there were, 600,000 men. You do the math, there's tons of children and tons of wives on top of that. A couple million people, we can estimate. He finds a couple million people bowing down to what? A golden calf. And when Moses saw that golden calf, he had a cow. And Moses wasn't the only one that was grieved. God was very grieved to see the children that he had loved so dearly, the people that he had cared for so much, how quickly they were to turn their backs on God. He had been so faithful to them. He had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt from those cruel taskmasters. they saw God work in incredible ways. He allowed them pass a safe passage through the Red Sea. You remember the sea just divided up and they were allowed passage. And when their enemies pursued them, it just kind of swallowed up their enemies. God was so faithful to provide for them. The quail, the manna from heaven, water from a rock. God was so good to His children. He gave them a future, a promise, a hope. And it was the very presence of God that led Israel through the wilderness. You remember? It was the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. The presence of God was with them, leading them to that promised land. That land of abundance. That land where they would prosper. That land flowing with milk and honey. Some say that California is the true promised land. Yeah, I know, where's all the milk and honey? Yeah, well, I know here, this is Chino, you got a lot of cows. No shortage of milk, but folks, you can keep the cows. I'm going home to my honey in Texas. Okay. Thank you. God's faithful. God is good. God will be faithful to get His children to the promised land. Oh, He will see to it that they get there to that land flowing with milk and honey. But there is a slight change of plans. You see, God ain't going. He said, you're going to go. I'll make sure you get there, but I'm not going. And so God removes His presence from the camp because of their idolatry, because of their horrendous sin, because they have broken the holy covenant between them and God. God lifts His presence from Israel. And because God has now left camp, Moses is the next one to bail out. He pitches his tent outside the camp. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 7, it says a great distance outside the camp. And it is outside the camp in this tent that Moses is calling his tabernacle of meeting, this tent where Moses will experience his encounters with God. It is here that Moses will worship. I like Moses' way of thinking. If God won't come to us, I will go to Him. Moses is an example of one who seeks hard and earnestly after his Lord. Like all the others, he has two options. He can hang back with the multitudes without God, or he can stand alone with God without the multitudes. But Moses opted to be in the presence of the Lord. If Moses is serious about a relationship with the Lord, if he truly wants to seek God's face, he's going to have to leave the camp and pitch his tent elsewhere. He's going to have to leave his world behind. And that's exactly what Moses does. And it is outside the camp that Moses draws near to his Lord. Outside the camp. And the others, we see in our text, worship from afar, from a distance, in the camp. And that's how religious folks are, people. It's not that religious folk don't worship. It's not that religious folk don't want to worship. Oh, they worship, okay, but they worship from a distance while their heels are still digging in the world. That's where Israel is at. Moses, look at him. He forsakes everything to seek after God. He leaves it all behind to be in God's presence. But the children of Israel, they won't leave the world behind. They're content to worship from afar. They won't go out to meet God. They just stand at their tent doors and give Him a casual wave. They're like many Christians today who say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And yeah, that's true. Amen to that. You know, we're not legalists here. But how serious are they about seeking God? And God is not impressed with the religious antics of Israel. Their distant form of worship has not impressed God at all. Their distant form of worship has not reconciled their relationship with God. The fact of the matter is, they're still not speaking to God, and God is not speaking to them. They're not on speaking terms. But God is speaking to Moses, face to face, person to person, up close and personal. As a matter of fact, my Bible says that God was speaking to Moses as a man speaks to a, what? A friend. What a wonderful relationship they enjoyed. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire that, what Moses had? Do you desire that kind of relationship with your Lord? Do you want a personal, up close, personal relationship with God? Do you want to know Him like a friend? Hey, here's the ticket. Seek His face. Draw near to Him. The Bible says you draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Where have you set up camp? Among the multitudes who linger at their tents? Among those who have set up camp in the world and who stand at their doors for an occasional peek of God? Do you long to be in the Lord's presence? Seek Him. Seek His face. There's a wonderful promise in the Bible that I just love claiming. God rewards those who earnestly seek after Him. That word earnestly is in there. That means diligently. That means there's some effort on our part. Those of us who are committed to it, those of us who are serious about it, who really want to pursue God, God rewards us, those of us who diligently seek after Him. And Moses is a picture of one who is seeking after God. You know, the fact of the matter is that we are all seekers of one sort or another. I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. So I guess I've been a Christian about 13 years now. All right, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But, you know, before I became a Christian, I was a seeker. I was seeking pleasures of the world. I was seeking sin earnestly. Man, I wanted it. I would do anything to have that sin that I loved. Boy, would I go the distance. When I was 14 years old, I wanted to be in the R-rated movies. I'd see the billboards. I would see the ads in the paper. And my flesh said, Terry, you got to be there, man. There's stuff in there that your flesh is just going to go wild over. And here's what I did. I got a hold of this fake mustache. Worked like a charm. I would glue that thing on my face. It was real. It was the same one that was used by the actors and everything. Real facial hair. And I was the funniest looking kid at 14. I didn't mature like the rest did. I mean, I was like 5 or 10 years behind. I mean, I looked like an 11-year-old. And then I would glue on this mustache. And then I would put on these glasses that I got at the drugstore. You know, just clear glasses. I'd go up to the ticket window, and I'm sure I had this high, squeaky voice. One, please. They probably thought I was the weirdest thing on the face of the planet. Were too embarrassed to ask for my ID. But it got me in every time. The distance I would go. You remember the distance you would go for the things that you wanted, for the things that your flesh craved? I mean, there was zeal there. You fervently went after them. You were earnest in your attempts, weren't you? We all were. I want it. Gotta have it. Give me it. Could you imagine what our lives would be like? Where our Christian walks would be if we sought God with the same zeal, with the same passion, with the same commitment, the same diligence. Man, I'll tell you, we would be spiritual giants, wouldn't we? Moses took radical steps in his pursuit of God. Radical! He left his world behind him. He pitched tents somewhere else, outside the camp. So he could be in the Lord's presence. The truth of the matter is, people, you may have to set up camp elsewhere if you're really serious about seeking the face of God. How serious are you? Man, how serious are you? What are you willing to give up? And what lengths are you willing to go in your pursuit of God? Are you willing to seek Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all your energy, with all that is within you? Are you willing to seek your God and seek His face? And the truth of the matter is, we just have to step beyond the comfort of our tent doors if we're going to seek Him. Let's pick up on our story in verse 12 and see what it means to seek His ways. Moses said to the Lord, "Now you've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Did you hear that? God said twice, two times, "I know you by name." Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, He's God. He knows everybody's name, right? I mean, He knows their first name or middle name or last name or maiden name or nicknames or aliases. He knows our names, sure. And that's true. God knows our names. But He doesn't know all of us. He doesn't call all of us by name. He's not on a first name basis with everybody on the face of the planet. You know, I know the president's name, don't you? George W. Fellow Texan. Yeehaw! That's his name, George. Now, I don't know the president. He doesn't call me up and say, "Hey, Terry, let's do lunch." It's not like I run into him in town. "Hey, high five, bro." If I ever met the president, I wouldn't even call him by name. It would be, "Mr. President, it's an honor to meet you, Mr. President, sir." I don't know him by name. Now, on the other hand, the president's father, I'm sure when they're person to person, face to face, that his dad doesn't call him Mr. President. He calls him George. You see, that's his boy. That's his child. That's his very own. And you see, that's the relationship that God has with Moses. You see, Moses is his child. That's his boy. Moses is his very own, his child. And so this is God speaking to Moses. It speaks of their close relationship that they enjoy. And God is speaking to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. You guys, you don't speak to, you don't call your friends Mr. This or Mrs. That, do you? You know, your pastor, he's a friend. I don't call him Mr. Hibbs. I don't call him Pastor Hibbs. I call him the very Reverend Hibbs. No. I call him Jack. He calls me Terry. I know him by name. We're friends. It speaks of relationship, doesn't it? And God and Moses, they have this relationship. God isn't speaking to Israel. He doesn't call them by name. He has another name for Israel. You know what He's calling Israel at this point? Stiff-necked people.
But God's tight with Moses. He calls him by name. I want you to look at the prayer of Moses in verse 13. Moses says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways." Or as the New King Jimmy puts it, "Show me now your way." That's a prayer we don't hear very often, is it? We're more interested in our way, aren't we? It's Lord, here's what I want. Do it in Jesus' name. Lord, here's what I propose to do. Bless it. I claim it in the name of Jesus. And we name it and we claim it and we blab it and grab it and we really don't give a hoot about God's way. We don't think about it. It's just, here's what I want, here's what I want to do. But Moses concerns himself with the will of God. Lord, what's your way? Lord, what is your will? Lord, what is it that you would have me do? Your desire. And I have to be honest with you, I truly admire Moses at this point in time. You see, this would not be my prayer at all. Here's what my prayer would be like. Lord, we need to talk. We tried things your way, and it ain't cutting it. You seen your people? Something needs to be done. How about we start doing things my way, and I'll get their act together. I'll knock them around a little bit. That's what I'd be praying. But Moses is not giving up on his God. Doesn't that show some trust to you? I mean, he's not throwing in the towel on God. Although, so far, God's way doesn't seem to be panning out. Moses still believes. He still trusts in his God. And he's saying, God, I want to know your way now. Now! I'm not leaving this place until I know your way. Show me your way. And his prayer continues in verse 13. Says, if you were pleased with me, show me now your way so I may know you. Whoa, that is the mother of all prayers, that I may know you. Now, many of you are familiar with the prayer of Jabez now, right? That's the biggest, hottest thing around. How many of you read the book, Prayer of Jabez? I love that book. Inspiring, motivating, scriptural. It's a great book. I make it available to my fellowship. Good book. Good prayer. But listen, it does not hold a candle to the prayer of Moses. This prayer sets those who seek God apart from the multitudes. This is the prayer that separates the true seeker from the rest of the camp. This prayer reveals to us the difference between religion and relationship. Religion says, I want to know what I can do. Relationship says, I want to know you. Now, this is kind of odd, though, when you think about it. I mean, if anyone in the camp knew God, who was it? Moses. Who had more encounters with God than Moses? Let's count together. Zip! Who had stood in the presence of God more than Moses? Nada. Zero. Zilch. Moses knew God unlike any other man on the face of the planet. He had talked with God person to person, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And now he's praying, God, I want to know you. And essentially, what Moses is saying is, I want to know you more. I want to know you more, Lord. I want to take this relationship further. I want to move on to the next level. I want to know you more. Is that your desire this morning? To know God more? Is that really the desire of your heart? To know God more? You see, if you have not purposed in your heart to know God more, all you really have is religion. That's the difference. If you don't have the desire in your heart to know God more, you've got religion. If you're content with where you're at right here and now, you have humdrum, unfulfilling, boring religion. And what sets us apart from the religious people of the world? Our desire to know God more. Fanning the flame of any relationship requires an earnest attempt to know the other person more. You married guys, let me ask you, how many of you know your wives? Yeah, and some of you are saying, oh yeah, I know her. I know her about all I want to know her. That's enough. You're in a rut. You may be technically married. You may have a ring on your finger. You may have a certificate on your wall signed by the Pope that says you're married. But you know what? You're in a rut. There's no desire to know her more. You're just simply going through the motions, and your relationship is headed nowhere. And the same is true in our Christian experience. If you don't have that desire to know God more, you are in a rut. You're simply going through the motions. And I would not be praying the prayer of Jabez until you prayed the prayer of Moses. God, I want to know you more. The prayer of Moses pleased God. You know how I know? The Bible says it. Verse 14, look at this. It says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Isn't that an awesome promise? Especially in light of the situation and the circumstances. Remember, God had just got done finished telling Moses, I'm not going with you. You're going to go on this trip to the Holy Land without me. I'm not going. And now God is saying to Moses, you know that little trip to the Holy Land? I think I'll go after all. My presence will go with you. What a difference one person can make. One man who seeks God's face. One man who seeks God's way and seeks to know Him more. What a difference he can make. The prayer of Moses not only moves the heart of God, it moves the hand of God. God now says, I want to be with you. I'll go to the Holy Land with you because there is one who truly seeks me, because there is one who truly desires to know me and know my ways, because there is one who desires fellowship with me. Because of you, Moses, I'm going to be there. Forget about the rest. Forget about the 2 million others. Even if they don't want me, you do, and that's enough for me. I'm going to the Holy Land. I'm packing my bags. I'm with you all the way, Moses. Awesome. And then God says, not only will my presence go with you, I'll give you rest. And that word rest, by the way, could be translated peace. Hey, why should we seek God's presence? Well, where else are you going to find rest? You think you're going to find rest anywhere else? Do you think it's even possible to know peace without the presence of God? You won't find rest anywhere else. What did the promised land offer without God's promise? Milk and honey? Yahoo! And of course, milk and honey is a reference to prosperity and abundance. But these things, people, will not give you rest. You won't find peace in possessions. Oftentimes, you'll find worry, you'll find grief, you'll discover sleepless nights. True rest is only found in the presence of God. And Moses knew this to be true. Look at verse 15. It says, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't even send us up from here. Moses is saying, hey, if you're staying, I'm staying. I would rather be in the desert with you than in the promised land without you. I'd rather be out here in the prairie with you than in the land flowing with milk and honey. Why should we pursue God? Because any pursuit without God just isn't worth it. It may offer you milk and honey, but it will not give you rest. We need to seek God's face. We need to seek God's way. And we need to seek God's glory. Let's pick up our story in verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man may see me and survive it. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses' final request is the bomb. God, he's begging the Lord. He's pleading with him. Hey, before I leave this place, before I exit the tabernacle, God, one thing you got to do. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Please show me. Show me your glory. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? God, show me your glory. Hey, it'll revolutionize your life. It will totally transform your Christian walk. Hey, what about your Christian walk? You singing that old blues song? Yeah, the thrill is gone. Thrill is gone. You must pray this prayer. God, let me see your glory. Why did Moses pray such a daring prayer? Let's change the scenario a little bit. I want you to think of for a moment of a bride and groom on their wedding night in the honeymoon suite. Some of you are thinking, oh boy, man, you got your bulletins out, you're fanning yourself. Terry, this is kind of risky business here. Hang on with me. And the fellow says to his new bride, honey, baby, sweetheart, gorgeous, lovely, I want to see you in all your glory. That is code for I am in total awe of you. And I want to be in greater awe of you. I want to have a fuller appreciation of you. I long for a nearness with you that I never ever want to experience with anyone else. I want to be close with you. Intimate. And not only have I described intimacy, I've described worship. And I know I took some liberty there, and I ask that you would pardon my frankness, but I honestly don't think that there is a better illustration of what I'm trying to convey here. This is what Moses longed for. This is what he pleaded for. He said, God, you're it. You're number one. You're the one. I want you and you alone. I'm in total awe of you. I want to be in greater awe of you. I want to enter into a fuller appreciation of you. I want to be consumed by you. I want to be intoxicated by you, Lord. I want to go deeper with you. Only you can fulfill the longing of my heart. I want to be close as I can be. I want to see your glory. Why? Because I want to worship you more. And I love God's response. He said, Moses, you're on. Moses, you got it. You want my glory? You got it. Now, here's the procedure. See, I don't want to kill you. If I give you too much, you're going out for the count. So what you do is you stand here on this rock. You stand on that rock, and I'll protect you. My hand will cover you, and I'll show you as much glory as you can handle. And survive and tell your friends about it. You stand on that rock. Do you long to see God's glory? Do you want to worship Him more? Do you want to have something so special? You just want to be so near to Him. Adore Him like you've never adored Him before. Do you want to see His glory? You can. You can, people. Here's the drill. You got to stand on the rock. You stand on that rock, and God's hand will cover you. He will protect you, but you can only view the glory of God from that rock. If you're seeking God's presence this morning, you need to stand upon that rock, Jesus Christ. And it is upon that rock that we begin to see the face of God. It is upon that rock, Jesus Christ, we begin to know His ways. It is upon that rock, Jesus Christ, that we begin to know God more. And it is upon that rock that we see God's glory. That's good news. We can know God, and we can know Him more, and we can know His glory. Is that good news? Do you long for that? Would you pray with me? Father, we all could use more of You in our lives. And I know that there are those here this morning that earnestly are seeking after You, that long to know You more. And Father, I just want to pray, Lord, that we would leave this place having accomplished that, knowing You more, and with a desire in our heart to know You even more. Lord, that we would be seekers, seeking Your face, seeking Your way, seeking Your glory. Folks, while your heads are bowed, I just want to ask if there's any here that maybe I'm speaking to you, and you long to be in the presence of God, but perhaps you've been worshiping from afar. Maybe you've set up camp in a distant ground, and you're ready to make that step. If you long to know God more, if you're seeking His presence this morning, lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Just raise up your hand so I can praise for you. All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who've taken that step of faith and raised their hands, those who desire to know You more and long for You. Father God, I pray that You would meet them where they're at, that You would reveal Yourself to them in a way they've never seen You before, that they would leave here, Father God, just worshiping as they've never worshiped before. Lord, may we leave here and know You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Good word for this morning. Let's all stand together. Just a couple reminders. The little pink slip tear-offs to get your baby bottle. And the Ordinary People CDs are outside. You can pick those up. Let's just close with one short little word of prayer. And then these guys are going to take us out with a song that's a little bit different. I mean, no, we don't normally dance up here, but these guys are going to do a little dancing for you. Lord, we just thank You again so much for just the privilege to be here. And the word and the worship, God, You exactly were glorified here in this place. And we're thankful for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to teach you something to cheer with us. It goes like this.
There ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop.